Chapter 5 of the book of Esther. Now, last week we started this great story. Isn't this a great story, the story of Esther? It's a great story. let me just reiterate a little bit of what we studied last week, and for those of you that didn't get the CD or the tape or hear it, we're looking at this book that has a timeline to it, and we found out in our introductory comments last week that Esther really fits before Nehemiah and Ezra come on the scene. But in the laying down of the scriptures, they decided to put Esther after Nehemiah and Ezra. And Esther is probably the influence to Artaxerxes, the king, that touched his heart to allow Nehemiah to go and to build the walls of Jerusalem and to rehang the gates, even against a lot of political anarchy from within his kingdom and without his kingdom. But as we looked at the historical background of Esther, we realized that Artaxerxes was the stepson of Esther. Now, Esther is a Jew, and we're in this story now about her and her uncle Mordecai, who sits outside the gate of the palace every day. And the king has a friend named Haman that is one of his counselors. And Haman wants promotion and he wants recognition. He's very arrogant. He's a narcissist. He really looks at himself all the time. He probably invented the mirror. He just loves himself and he thinks that he's the coolest in the kingdom. And he wants to be honored by the king. Well, there's a party thrown by the king, and the king is so powerful that we showed you a map last week on the big screen. His kingdom was 127 provinces from, I don't know if you have that on your computer, do you, Eric? Could you throw that back up? 127 provinces that went from India all the way into Africa over to Ethiopia. He had tremendous power and tremendous influence, tremendous wealth and military might. And he throws a six-month party, probably about the time that he came back from a battle with about 2 million men in his army that went to this particular battle, and they were defeated, and he only came back with 5,000. It was a real turn of fate against him. Nevertheless, he showed his strength and his power by showing off by having a party that lasted 180 days of just going bonkers. So he called to the queen. Queen Vashti was her name, the prettiest woman in all the world, known world at that time. For whatever reason, we don't know, she was uptight at him and would not come into the meeting. He wanted to show off her beauty to all the other leaders of the other provinces. She wouldn't come. So his counselors came in and said, because this woman is being so belligerent, other women are get the wrong idea about their husbands, and they're going to do the same thing, and you're going to have rebellion in your kingdom. You've got to do something. So their wisdom was, let's just get rid of her, and then put out an edict through all 127 provinces to look for the most beautiful virgins and bring them here to the palace, and then you will be able to choose from that the most beautiful of women. And for several months, these hundreds and hundreds of virgins kept coming to the palace, and they made up the harem, and they were given a eunuch, a man who was not able to have sex, so he has no problem to them at all, but he was their servant, and these eunuchs looked after these women. They spent 3 months, 6 months just bathing themselves in oils and all sorts of things, that perfumes to look and smell beautiful, and then one a day would go into the king, and once the king had sex with them, they were sent to another tent, never to be asked to come back again, unless he really liked them. Then he would invite them back. And then Esther comes on the scene, and Mordecai, her uncle, says, whatever you do, do not tell this man that you're a Jew. Don't let him know who your people are. And she doesn't do this, but when she walked into the throne room, he was stunned by her. He fell in love with her, and she was just gorgeous. But she had a very beautiful spirit, as we looked at in our last message, that her inner woman was at peace, and she knew God quite well, and she knew the scriptures quite well. And this was very attractive to the king. Well, Haman, who comes and goes and counsels the king, is being promoted, and everybody bows to him except for one man, Mordecai, who is the uncle. The cousin, the older cousin that took care of Esther when her mother and father died. And Mordecai says, what should I do to this man that doesn't bow to me? And they said, did you know he's a Jew? And he said, just get rid of him. Get rid of him. I'll get rid of all the Jews in all the 127 provinces. So he went into the king and he said, oh, king, I've done some research for you. He manipulated the truth a little bit. He said, there's a group of people that are notorious in your kingdom that have rebelled against every king, and they're very strong-willed. In fact, their own God sent them to Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years worth of judgment. Their prophets even say that. Here, I've got the books right here. And he reads about them. He says, what do you suggest I do? He says, set a date and give me the authority to go with sword throughout the entire land and give the edict to all of your military people that they execute men, women, and children of this ethnic race. Of course, as we saw in our last message, this was Satan's way of trying to get rid of the Jews so there could not be a Messiah. And we looked at how that Herod did the same thing, killing all the boys 2 years and under. And we looked at Genesis chapter 3, how that God said there would be an enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And that's what's really happening in this story of Esther, is that the devil's behind the scenes working. And he's really working through this one nefarious character named Haman. So, bless you, my son. So Haman is really proud that the king gives him this power and this authority to go and kill all the Jews. But God's not going to let that happen. God's not going to let his children be wiped out and destroyed. If Adolf Hitler tries it or Joseph Stalin, it's just not going to happen. This is what goes out, and he now calls the queen, Queen Esther, in chapter 4, and he tells her, you've got to defend your people. And she says, well, I can't go in and talk to the king. The law is that if anybody enters the throne room without the king inviting them, and he doesn't hold out his scepter to come to him, they're executed on the spot. And he says, listen, sister, you got to go, and you got to talk to your husband about this, of how wicked his advisor is. And this is where we pick up the story. Two great statements that have been passed down to the church for 2,000 years come out of this dialogue with the most beautiful woman in the world and her cousin, who's one of the wisest men in the world. And this dialogue shows us what it is to be a servant. And my prayer would be that every one of you in this church would be like Esther, that you would lay your life down for God, that he could accomplish what he wants, even if it means you losing your life, that you'll do it, whatever it takes. And look what he says, verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And we ask everybody to underline that in their Bibles. Because for such a time as this, what a statement. You are alive and breathing for something special for God. He's created you for a time like this. What is it that he wants you to do? So Esther says in verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And would you read this out loud as a congregation? And if I perish, I perish. Underline that. There's a true servant of God. In fact, this is fulfillment of the book of Revelation, isn't it? In chapter 12, where it talks about Satan being cast down to the earth. And he's very angry and hostile against the population, because he knows his time is short. And you know, the clock is ticking on the old devil tonight. His time is very short, and he's going to die pretty quickly. But in the meantime, he wants to take as many humans as he can from every nation into the pit of hell. You know, a few months ago, I had the great honor and privilege of meeting with one of the first groups of United States Marines to ever come back from Iraq, from the original battles in Iraq. And Billy Graham opened up his retreat center in North Carolina for us for free and fed them. And we had a wonderful time spending a weekend. Many of you prayed for those men, and several of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The last few days, I've been in touch with our contact back there at Camp Lejeune. And he was asking us to pray for the next group of Expeditionary Force members and other people that are leaving and going to Iraq right now. And I wrote him this morning early, and I said, are any of those Marines that are going, some of the Marines that I met with? And he said, in his reply, yes, they are. And everybody has already prepared themselves to know that they may have to lose their lives in Iraq and they'll never come back again to the soil of the United States of America. A lot of death going on right now. And our government has put its foot down and said, you're not going to get Americans and hang them from bridges and burn their bodies and stab them 47 times once they're dead. We won't let that happen. And I'm glad that our government stands for the American people that way. That was an ugly, ugly thing that was done to these people. And so tonight I realize, you know, that there are some of our troops over there dying. There are other people dying. And some are going up and some are going down. And it's a serious thing. We need to be praying for them. And especially for those who have left behind their families. And some will never, over 500, will never come back to their families and friends again. This man from Carlsbad that died this week, that was hung from the bridge, 38 years old. He's from San Diego. Some of the people know him quite well from the congregation here. And they'll never see him again. They'll never talk to him again. They'll never work out with him again. They'll never jog with him again. You know, life is just a vapor, James said. So we need to realize, if I perish, I perish. What a statement this woman says. She came to a place after 3 days of prayer and fasting that she realized, okay, God, whatever you want, I'll even die for you. You know, you say, that's really something. She'd be a martyr for Christ. You know the word for sin and the word for martyr in the two, Greek language is just one letter apart for the two words. You just put an A for hamartia or martyr. You miss the mark. You're hamartia. It's sin. It's the same word for the bow and arrow archery games that they used in England called sin, that there was a bullseye put up on a fence and the archers would come, and if they could miss the bullseye, if they missed the mark, it was sin. It was points against them. And that's the picture of you. You miss the mark, it's sin. Interesting how the word plays are. But here is this woman that cleansed her heart before God and realized, wow. But you know, it's harder to live for Jesus than it is to die for Jesus. We say, oh, give my life for Jesus. Hey, you leave this earth, you're there. You're with him. It's all over with. No more pain, nothing. But to live for him. Every breath, to be consciously aware of your actions and your mind and your heart filled with the Holy Scriptures, living to the best of your ability to what God has called a Christian woman to be or a Christian man to be, totally committed to the body of Christ, serving the kingdom and going forward in the battle for the souls of boys and girls and men and women, using your money, using your time, using your education, using your influence, using your position, using your health, using your position for such a time as this, for the battle of souls, to come to the place to say, if I perish, I perish. But in the meantime, I'm going 1,000% for Jesus. It's all out for him. This is her heart. This is her attitude. So this is where we pick up the story. Mordecai says in verse 17, went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded them. Chapter 5. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court. Now you remember from chapter 4 that she told her cousin, you know, it's been over a month since he's called me to see him. Now this must be a little bit of a pressure for a wife, wouldn't you think? That every night of the week he has a young virgin come to his castle, his palace if he wants, and he can tell the queen to stay away for a month. But yet her heart is so right before the Lord. She's there. He doesn't know that she's a Jew. But for such a time as this, God allowed this woman to rise up into a place with her beauty that put her right next to the man that could say, stop killing all Jews. You may be in the company, in the classroom, in the relationship that you're in right now, because all of your life, God has been working with you. One of the great fears that I have is that I'm not prepared enough for what God has for me to do. That he's going to call on me to do something sometime, and all the hours of playing video games or watching television or not praying or seeking the Lord in the Word were just wasted times when, had I just given it a little more effort, I would have been the person for this exact situation. That's a fear I actually have. What more can I do for him to be the man that he would want to be honored through so that he could accomplish his will and his purpose with other people's lives? So here we are with this story of the queen. What a picture for all of us to really search our souls and say, are we at the place to say at such a time as this? Am I ready for what God has for me? And number two, are we at the place and are we ready to say, if I perish for God's glory, I perish for his glory? And thirdly, are we in a place that we are strong enough to give our time and effort to study the word and be men and women of prayer, that the kingdom is really strong inside of us? So it was when the king saw Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half of the kingdom." Wow, not bad. Half of the kingdom, huh? So Esther answered, now here's the wisdom of a godly woman. "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman," the bad guy, "come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Isn't it interesting? She didn't lay it out right all at once. Listen, your number one man here next to you, he has put out the word to kill all Jews, and I'm a Jew. And you say you love me. She didn't whine. She didn't cry. She did the wisest thing a woman could do. She took him to dinner. She went for the belly instead of the head. Have you ever noticed with men, they have bigger bellies than they do brains? That's why. Okay? So Haman comes to the banquet, and he's very proud now. The king's wife has personally called him. And at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition?" "A petition, it shall be granted you." "What is your request?" "Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." And Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I'll prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So Haman went out that day, joyful, with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. And then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. He's really proud, isn't he? Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." But isn't this human nature? Isn't it? I mean, if there's one person bugging you, you could just be winning the lotto tonight and get $10 million. And you just get yourself a new Ferrari and you get a place down at La Jolla and you're just cruising. But every time you go to work, there's that one person bugging you. It just ruins everything for you, right? And instead of this guy being a godly man that could say, you know, love covers a multitude of sin, and pray for this Mordecai, or at least go talk to him, he lets the wall get bigger and bigger and thicker and thicker. So there is no chance that there could be some reconciliation here. So he's missing the joy of what he's got because the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So then his wife and all of his friends said to him, "Listen, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, a cubit about 18 inches, 50 of those in the morning. Suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, and then go merrily with the king to the banquet." Boy, what good advisors, huh? Murder the little runt. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. That night, chapter 6, the king could not sleep. See, chapter 5, Esther puts her neck out on the lines for God, on her line for God's people. Esther had no idea that she doing this would bring the death of her cousin. But she's willing to stick her neck out, and the Lord is willing to let the devil, you know, bring his plan out in the open so it can be seen, so he can deal. But Esther's wisdom really pays off having these two banquets, because look what happens here in chapter 6. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh. What a funny name to give your kid, Bigthana. It sounds like a female wrestler, doesn't it? Bigthana is there, folks. Bigthana, I don't know about that. Or maybe, no, that wouldn't work. Bigthana and Teresh. Isn't this cool, though, that it says that he called for the book of the records of the Chronicles, and just a few months ago, you and I finished studying Chronicles 1 and Chronicles 2, and that the kings referred to the things that are written down in the Chronicles, and how God has given you wisdom just since you've studied the Chronicles. You'll be wiser. It's a wonderful thing about the Bible. You get reading the Bible, and God just increases you every day and every week and every month and every year, and your life changes so subtly without you knowing it. So he opens it up, and he calls Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king, Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" You remember Mordecai was sitting outside the gate and he heard the king's men saying, "We're going to assassinate him." He told Esther. Esther went in and told the king. The king had him executed immediately. Now he's not sleeping. You ever have nights where you don't sleep? Do you ever go get your Bible? Because it could be that simple. God's waking you up to get you to go to his word because he wants to speak to you. Because the fax isn't working. The cell phone isn't working. Nobody's calling you on the house phone. The computer's not up. There's no people with any issues. There's no agenda. You're just wanting to get back to sleep. But God says, "No, I woke you up because this is when I want to talk to you." Great time to get your Bible and say, "What's up, Doc? What are you up to here? What do you want? Just please tell me and I'll be glad to do it and go to sleep." Be honest with him. Just, "Is this you, Lord? Have you got me tossing and turning?" So he says, "What's been done for Mordecai?" See, this was God doing it. "The king's servants who attended him said, 'Nothing has been done for him.' So the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him." Isn't it interesting that he hasn't been able to sleep all night, and Haman's been up all night trying to think how he can kill all the Jews and to kill Queen Esther's cousin? Just the heart. One man's being spoken to by God, the other man's being spoken to by the devil. I'd rather be spoken to by God than the devil, let me tell you. And I'd rather do what God is suggesting from his word than some voice or lust or something motivating me to go do something that's going to harm another person. So Haman comes in, and they said he's outside. He's standing in the court, and the king says, "Hey, let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights in honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight in honor more than me?" See, pride comes before a fall and destruction before a haughty spirit. So Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on his head, and then let his robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, and then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" And the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits in the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." Oh my goodness. Think of this. So Haman took the robe and the horse, and he arrayed Mordecai. He's bummed. That's what I meant when Haman took the robe and the horse. That's Haman being bummed. He arrayed Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." And afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And when Haman told his wife Zeresh and all of his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall," that's very encouraging, isn't it? You've begun to fall, "is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet, which Esther had prepared. Now he's going in fear. Esther's little bologna sandwich deal worked out here quite well, didn't it? I mean, just feed these guys, and God did the rest. She had the gift of hospitality. God's done the rest. The devil's tripped over his own shoelaces. And his own wife is saying to Haman, you know, you've gone down a few notches. If this guy turns out to be a Jew, they hadn't even considered this, and he's riding the king's horse, wearing the king's robe, and you, his number one prince, is proclaiming that the king honors him. This is definitely a picture of the bride of Christ. This is definitely the picture of a redeemed Israel, that all those that are going against the Jews are going to pay a price. The Bible says God's hand is going to come down, according to Ezekiel 39, from heaven, and it is going to smite the enemies of Israel on the mountains of the Golan Heights, and all around Syria and Lebanon, and the Middle East is going to be thumped by God. And here's this picture of God protecting his kids and how he will protect you in all of your situations too, ladies and gentlemen. It's interesting that Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, instead of humbling himself because he has a proud spirit and saying, God, I've really sinned here, or maybe he's not a religious enough man to do that, but to humble himself, go to his boss and say, boss, I've really messed up here. Let me tell you. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you need to go, boss, I really messed up. I have really messed up. But he gives us opportunities to repent. Somebody can come to me and repent and say that they've done something wrong, or they've taken something from the church, or they've misused or something. And I have the freedom and liberty to use grace if God wants to use grace. But why do you want to store up wrath against yourself? It would have been easier for Haman to have gone and said, Mr. Mordecai, obviously God is working in your life. Obviously the king likes you, and you're my boss, it's going to look like. Would you forgive me for so much bitterness and anger? You see what I'm saying? He could have just dumped it out or gone to his boss and said, I've really messed up. I was scheming and using you to get to the Jews, and this guy that you just ranked number one is a Jew. Could we just nullify all of that? Mm-mm. Instead, the people around him, and like you and I, we may have the wrong people around us, will give us bad wisdom, bad counsel, and it'll get us in deeper trouble. Watch as the deeper trouble starts coming up above his boots. Chapter 7, verse 1. The king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done. And Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, well, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden, but Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw what evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? You know, he flipped out. He just fell over backwards. It looked like he was putting the make on her or something, hitting on her. And the word left the king's mouth. As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Wow. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and then the king's wrath subsided. Whoa! Think you have a plan? You better think it over in prayer. Because Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. You know, our ways are not the ways of the Lord. And you could be scheming and planning, and you may hang yourself on your own gallows. What you meant for evil for somebody else, God could have meant for good. And you're the one that's going to get the trouble and the pain and the judgment. So they hanged him on the gallows. I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation with me for just a moment, would you? Chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Imagine that. The heat and the fire doesn't touch an angel. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Remember, she made a great supper. Then you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The devil's going to be hung on his own gallows, this lake of fire. God's going to free you, his people. Look at chapter 20 and take a look here at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They'll be tormented day and night forever. You're going to be free. Look at verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. See, Haman's all over the world through century after century always get hung on their own gallows. God's sons and daughters always get miraculous deliverance. And you have a miraculous deliverance coming any hour now that Jesus himself is about ready to step out of heaven. The door is wide open. I think his hand's right on the knob and he's ready to go, let's go. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with a trump of God. The archangel is going to shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain on the earth are going to be caught up in the air to always be with him from that moment on. Therefore, Paul said, comfort one another with these words. What comfort we have, that there may be Hamans plotting in your businesses, Hamans in your colleges, Hamans in your high schools, Hamans in your military detachment, trying to turn against you and turn people against you. But God is going to work. If I perish, I perish. If it's for God's good, then I'll do what God wants. I'm not holding on to my life. What a wonderful thought here, that God is working out on your behalf and on my behalf. Father, we would bow our hearts before you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that this spirit of submissiveness and spirit and attitude of laying our lives down for other people and for your purpose and your cause would come upon us and begin working in our hearts and our lives. God, we want to be used by you. We sense that the world is so lost that the church isn't getting the job done worldwide, but you can, and you're looking for boys and girls and men and women that'll just share Jesus. We want to be some of those men and women, Lord, right here in beautiful San Diego. We want to open up our hearts, our families, our homes, our facility, everything we have, Lord. We want to be used by you. We want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, we want you to bless us as we are learning from the Beatitudes on Sunday. Give us this thirst. Give us this hunger, this desire to want more of you. Lord, baptize us fresh with your Holy Spirit. Come upon us like you must have come upon Esther after her 3 days of fasting and prayer. Come upon us, Lord, and give us a fresh spirit, a new spirit. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let the Holy Spirit just move right now and show you where you're stingy. Show you where you are self-centered. Show you where the mirror sees you more than anything. Show you where you are holding on to anything that will not allow you to release that if I perish, I perish. But you hold your life dear to yourself and you stop what God would do. Let him just show you right now. And let his spirit just bless you like he did Queen Esther in a way that you are willing to come to this place of self-sacrifice of whatever you are and whoever you are, and you'll surrender, that you'll realize that this is the time for you to have this Esther experience Oh God, what can I do at this time to further your cause, to broaden your kingdom, to cause your work to advance, to stop the perishing and murdering of boys and girls and men and women and taking of lives by the devil and his henchmen. Ask him, God, what part can I play to be able to be used by you? Just talk to him right now and let him speak to your soul. For he wants to bless you, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to refresh you in the presence of Jesus. He wants to free and liberate you, that nothing will hold you back. Nothing. That you'll be sold out for him and his purpose and his will. That's what you want. What do we need to let go of, Lord? Let us just grab the hem of your garment as you're passing by and let us hold on to you, Lord. Don't let us go. We want more of you.